Praise God. Well, last Sunday, I shared, made a lot of people nervous because we had some glass flying. Oh, and various things. I guess I didn't realize, just apologize if any glass hit you. I didn't realize that it was spreading around so much until I got back to my seat and I looked and there was glass everywhere. But if you weren't here, you really have to watch that one because there was, you know, shards of glass everywhere. Praise God. I rather enjoyed it though. Matt got really nervous, but he said that the liability assessor within him was just calculating the whole time. Oh, praise God. But anyway, the basic gist of it was I just shared with us just kind of an illustrated sermon how God has, when he made Adam, he made Adam in his image. And that word image is really a word that's used in the rest of the Old Testament to in reference to idols. That we, when Adam was created, he was created as an idol of God, meaning a representation of God, a physical representation of a God that wasn't seen. And so, and that if anyone who wanted on earth to see what God was like, they'd have to come and look at Adam. And then through the fall of man, there in the first chapters of Genesis, that image was shattered, even though there were remnants of Adam still there. The image of God was still there. Adam himself now was just a shattered, and that's where the glass came in because I had an image that represented Adam and we shattered it. And but if you weren't here, you can watch it. If you were here, it's probably coming back to you now. But then it took us through into the New Testament where God made a new man. And he made a new man after his own likeness and image. And that new man was Jesus. And now when we're born again, we are born out of that shattered image that, you know, really messed up and very disturbed image that we were in Adam, that we were all born in. And now in Christ, we have become the very image of God and taken on a whole new likeness. The Bible says we became a new creation, one that had never existed before until Jesus came and manifested God in the way that he did. That had never been seen on earth. And there was an upgrade between Adam and Jesus. We went through an upgrade. And in Christ, we actually have it better than we were in Adam. And so we may talk about that a little. I don't know if we will or not. But I do want to do something. I hadn't planned to do this. But to be honest with you, I hadn't planned really what we were going to do today. So y'all just roll with me, right? All of you who are planners are super nervous because she doesn't know what she's going to do. And I would be nervous too if I hadn't been through this so many times. But I really don't know what we're going to do. But I do need two microphones. And so there's one there. Nate, can we use this one here? Okay. And I want my sons, Harry and Grayson, to come up. And they have no idea that I'm about to do this to them. Harry's like, oh, brother. Huh? You don't need your Bible. If you won't have it written on your heart, it's too late, buddy. Yeah, I want it live. Now, we're going to do an illustration. And I'll let you choose. One of you are going to be Adam. One of you are going to be Jesus. Old man and new man. Jason, Grayson's who? He's the old man? I don't know. Yeah. Yeah, you be Adam and you be Jesus. And one of you stand here, Adam. You stand here and you're going to be Jesus. Now, what I want you to do, we're going to do is we're going to contrast Adam and Jesus. Now, Adam, not when he was first created, but what he ended up being after the fall. Because Genesis 5 tells us that Adam, after he fell, he began to begat sons and daughters, right, starting with Seth at that point. Right. And the Bible says that Seth was in his likeness and image. So that shattered image that Adam had become is what he then began to reproduce in the earth until all of us were born. We were all born reproduced in that image. And so that's what we all were born in Adam. And that's where we all are until we're born again into Christ. But now here's what I got to say to you. And the reason I had our two sons here and Grayson come up here is because of this. I'm telling all of us today that if Jesus himself walked in the room in bodily form, we would, all of us would think, and we went with him through the day and we lived with him for a few moments, we would be in shock at how different he is than the believers we know. It's true. He is radically different than Adam, man. And even though, you know, believers, people that are born again, have been born again and have been made a new creation and have been recreated now into the image of Jesus, let's just be honest, most believers live, the vast majority of their life, they live like Adam. They think like Adam. They talk like Adam. They walk like Adam. They really live out the image of Adam when that's not who they are. So I would say that the world has it right when they look at the church and say, that church is full of hypocrites. I would say the world is absolutely true with what they're saying. What they're saying is true. We are living as hypocrites, but not because of the way the world thinks of hypocrites. We're living as hypocrites because we aren't living out who we really are. We aren't living like Christ. We're living like the world. And so I want to just take the moment to contrast what life was like before we were born again and what life should be like now. Because every one of us is somewhere between, you know, the old man and the new man as far as embracing the new man. So why don't we just talk for a minute? I just want you to name characteristics here. He's like, what am I doing? I just got here. Like, I didn't hear your message. Who are you? I thought you went to ORU. We're supposed to be instant, in season and out. I want you just to share a characteristic of Adam, and I want you to share how that's changed now, what Christ represents. So let's see what you got.
So the first thing that came to mind is selfish as can be.
So obviously the opposite of selfishness is considering others before yourselves, and so considering the best interests of other people before you put your own interest, or also love. It's kind of the opposite of selfishness, but
pride.
Humility, and that again goes to the same thing that Jesus, even though he was made in the image, he was God, and then he came into the image of man, right? It says that he laid down his God-like ability, he laid down his God powers, he was born as a man, and he lived here on this earth. Like, that's humble. But not only that, Jesus, he also modeled to us about washing people's feet, right? Even though he's the greatest, he says if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you're going to serve. And so he comes not as like a king, but he comes as a servant of all people. And that's what the new man looks like.
Sick.
You want to switch up? No. So sick. So Jesus, I believe Jesus walked in divine health. I believe Jesus live free from the oppression of the enemy, and that the enemy's schemes and those things, they didn't have any effect on Jesus's body. Not only that, the new man comes and has completely ridded us from everything that came from the fall of man, and that sickness, disease, all those things. Jesus paid the price of that so the new man could walk free from sickness and disease.
While he's talking, I come up with another word. He lived broke in every sense, you know?
Broke. Like financially?
Every sin.
Every sin's broken. Yeah, and Jesus says he comes and he heals the brokenhearted. And so every single kind of brokenness that you kind of have in your life, it's an internal thing, I think, before it's an external thing. And Jesus comes and says, you're going to be made new from the inside out. Every part of you, the old man is going to pass away and you're going to be made complete in Christ. Right? Nothing missing, nothing broken, complete, fixed. And that you'd be filled with the fullness of all that God is. So that you're not just mended, everything on the inside of you is not just mended and kind of, you know, last week, I wasn't here either. I was in Tulsa with him. Last week, mom broke the vase, right? And it's not like he just took super glue and glued all the pieces back together. He put a new thing there. Is that what you did in the illustration?
Yeah,
perfect.
All
right. Right? He put a whole new thing there. All things have made new. And so you're not broken. You're not defeated. You're not down. You're not always a person who's about to make mistakes. You're not always a sinner trapped in these things. You have been made free and righteous. And you stand before God, not ashamed of your cracks and your flaws, but you stand before God and completely unafraid of any type of judgment or any type of thing. You have been approved by him.
Amen. I just see, like, this darkness or depression kind of, like, followed him his whole life.
Yeah, and now it says that if we have fellowship with God, we walk in the light as he's in the light. And it says that there's a light unto our feet. the Word of God on the inside of us, if the Word becomes flesh. There's a light for us so that we don't stumble. It says that we don't have to get trapped in the darkness and do our deeds in darkness anymore, but we get to live in the light. And we get to live free from, you know, walking in darkness and being ashamed of ourselves. We get to live free from just, he's talking about like a dark cloud right there. We get to walk in joy and peace at all times. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? There's this joy that's on the inside of us. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding. That you can be in the midst of darkness, in the midst of hell, in the midst of a world that is against you and speaking the worst things about you. Jesus shows us that you can have peace in the midst of all of it. And that when people are striking you in the face, it says when he's being crucified, they put a blindfold on him and they're punching him in the face and yelling, prophesy, prophesy who's hitting you. That's messed up. But in the midst of that, Jesus doesn't show any signs of anything but peace. And it says that he has joy set before him as he goes to the cross. And we can live in that at all times, full of joy, full of peace, no depression, no cares of this world weighing down on us, don't know what to do. We can walk in complete freedom from all that.
He was bound to sin.
Yeah, the old man, it says that he was a slave to sin. And Romans 6 tells us that we are no longer slaves of sin, that we have become slaves of righteousness. So the old just desires and the feeling like, I can't help myself. Has anybody ever felt that way before? Like, I can't help myself. I keep doing it. I don't want to do it, but I can't help myself. Right? Jesus says that stuff is in the past. You can have righteousness today, which not means that you just stand before God and he overlooks every bad thing in your life. It says he changes your nature. He says your desire is no longer to sin, but I'll give you new desires, right? If you delight yourself in me, I'll give you new desires for your heart. And you'll no longer desire the things of the world. You no longer have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those things are gone. You're not an accident and just waiting to happen anymore. You're not a sinner that's just saved by grace and, you know, some reason God loves me and I don't know why. No, he put a brand new image on the inside of you so that you're no longer bound and locked into sin anymore. But you can walk in righteousness. You can walk as in the light as he's in the light. You can walk like Jesus, you know?
He
I think you got the easy one here.
Yeah, I know. Like he didn't know God. There was no contact.
Yeah.
And
yeah, the old man completely. Yeah, there's this separation from God. Now, we see like in the Old Testament, we see God still has some kind of interaction with man, right? So he's not completely separated. God's still doing work on the earth. But man doesn't know God. And the things that, if you look in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament today, you would get a weird picture of God, right? And we see that. We don't really know who God is, right? We don't really, you know. I talk to the youth, okay? And so this is the example I kind of use with the youth, right? You get home from school that day, and what do you want to do? You want to go enjoy yourself. You had a long day, right, or work or whatever you guys are doing in your lives. You know, you have a long day. You do all this different stuff, and you want to go do all these things. But then you get home, and your parents, like, give you chores, and then you got homework, and you got all this different stuff. And so you're so busy doing all these things that you can't even get to do what you want to do. And I think that's what the Old Testament image of God was like towards people, that people see this view of God, and it's not God being who he wants to be. It's what he has to be. He has to bring judgment. He has to carry out these things. He never gets to do what he wants to do with people, which is have relationship with them, for them to know him and for us to know him, right? Yeah, him to know them and us to know them, right? He wants complete unity. And Jesus says, now if you abide in me, we will be one. Just like when a man and a woman come together, it was awkward, right? They come together and they're one. It says the two become one flesh. That's what God wants for us. Complete intimacy, no fear, no worry. You don't have to be scared of God. You don't have to be afraid of God, but you can relate to him as a member of his own family. The Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious people, they were so angry because Jesus called God their father, and they could never see God as their father. He was a distant, he was a far off thing. But in the new creation, we get to relate to God as our dad. As our father, as somebody who we can always know and be one with, you know? Never leaves us or forsakes us.
You want more? Is that good?
That's good. Did you have more? Y'all, where did these mics go? Y'all can figure it out. So you got quickly there from them, a lot faster than I could have, a picture, a contrast of the old man and the new. And of course, we could spend the rest of the day contrasting the old man and the new man, Adam and Jesus. And I urge you, I challenge you to do that in your life, to spend some time thinking about the old man and the new man. And not just to think about it in general terms like we were doing, but think about it in very specific terms about you. What is the old man for you? For some of you, it's addiction. For some of you, it's promiscuity. For some of you, it's, stealing. It's lying. The old man was just a liar. Just lied when there really wasn't even any reason to lie. Didn't know how to tell the truth. Live for self. Very self-centered. It was interesting. That was the first thing that Harry mentioned about Adam, is that the old man is full and centered on self. Full of self, centered on self, begins first thought self, last thought self, every thought in between self, self, self. And Jesus really is radically different from that, because his first thought is you, others, the objects of my affection, the ones I love, the Father's heart. What would you have me to do? It's so different. That's just such a huge contrast. Think about that in your own life. What are those things that are still lingering from Adam? Because we all have them. It's not who we are. We're living like a hypocrite when we lie. When you lie, you're being a hypocrite. Because that's not who you are. It's true. When you're living for self and just obsessed with yourself, that's not who you are. You're being a hypocrite. Because you are loving. You are a servant of all. You lay down your life for others. That's who you are. So there's such a huge difference in who you are now. But what I have found is that many of us, and I really fault the preachers for this, pastors and other people who are supposed to train us and equip us, we haven't done a very good job, because we really haven't even known ourselves. We haven't done a very good job of helping people to see that there's much more to salvation than just getting to go to heaven when you die. You know, it's like in the military. I've never been in the military, but let's talk about the Army. I know we have a base here, and many of you have a connection one way or another to the Army. You know, the day you enlist, I'm sure that's kind of a big day in your life. It's a big day. Frank's going, yeah, it's a big day. It's a big day. Some of you, yeah, it's a big day in your life. But I'm going to tell you, the day you enlist is the day you join, the day you sign up. So you got, now you're attached to the Army. Now you're part of the Army. But let me tell you, that's not all that happens. There's a whole lot that happens after you enlist, because you can enlist and you look the same. Isn't that right? The day you sign up, you sign the paper and they congratulate you, and that's a great moment. But you got to move past that if you're ever really going to be a soldier, right? What happens after you enlist? You go to what? Basic training. They think my phone is ringing. Well, anyway, I don't know who'd be calling me. Everybody I know is here. If it's ringing, it's somebody here. Basic training. Well, it's sad, but a lot of believers never even make it to basic training. They're just still hanging out over the recruiter's office, like, I enlisted. Yay. No, you gotta show up for basic, and you go through some real alterations even physically. Yeah. I mean, they buzz you and they change your clothes, and in basic training, if you ever seen a guy go, or even a girl, I guess, go to basic training, they go in. I mean, they may lose a whole bunch of weight. They come out with muscles. I remember when Bubba James went, he came back and had like muscles, and you're like, Bubba, where were those? And they were there, but they weren't developed yet. But that's what that was about, was bringing some development. And the same thing, we're in Adam one way, we enlist when we get saved, but there needs to be some development into this new man. And I'm sure we have some retirees from the Army here. We have some people who've been in for a long time. Those people, in fact, I found just that when people retire often from the military, they have a hard time reentering the civilian culture that they were once part of. It's can be really stressful. In fact, the Army does a lot of things to help people through that transition because life out here is foreign. And it should be the same for us, that life in Adam should be foreign to us. We should be so warped up, so to speak, by who we are in Christ and this new way of thinking and new way of doing things. We should be so accustomed to that that when we get over here in the world that it just seems foreign and odd to us and we can hardly function. Because we're so used to functioning over here, like in the military. You ever been around a military person? They have all these acronyms for everything. They have like letters that mean all these things. And when I talk to them sometimes and they're giving me all these letters and I'm smiling and nodding my head, I have no idea what we're talking about, but they're just letter, you know, everything is this different. Yeah, yeah, this letter and that. And all these code words for all this stuff. I don't know what it means, but they do. But there's just a transformation that happens in the life of a man or a woman that enlists and continues. And that's how you and me should be. We enlisted when we called on the name of the Lord, but there's a transformation happening in our lives. And some of us have been undergoing it a long time. And I'm going to tell you, unlike it may be in the military where there's a period of time assigned, in the body of Christ, there's not necessarily a period of time because there's people that have been, that enlisted 40 years ago and they're still little babies. But then on the other hand, there's people that enlisted a couple years ago and my goodness, there's been so much transformation. So there's not, you know, it's not time limited. It's really based on your hunger in your heart towards God and your yieldedness to Him to let Him work in your life. Now, I told you last week, because last week we had some really big thoughts that was going to give you some maybe more practical things, and so it's what I'm going to attempt to do here. Let's look at Romans 8:29. That's where we finished last week. It says, Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." So those things that Grayson was describing as the image of Jesus, those are the things that He has called you to be conformed to. Now I'm going to tell you something. God called you out of darkness. He called you to be His very own child. But that calling didn't end there. He didn't just call you to be saved. And I think that sometimes it's so easy for us to think, He called me to be saved, now I get to go to heaven when I die. No, He called you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's as different as, you know, a 30-year veteran and a guy who just enlisted being called to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The plan was that there was one Jesus, but God wanted to populate the earth with many, 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 many Jesuses. He wanted to fill the earth. That was His original plan. He made man in His image, and He wanted to, you know, populate the earth with man in His image. It didn't work out so well the first time. So He came Himself. And now the plan is to populate the earth now with Himself. Many, 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 many Jesuses. M-A-N-Y, many Jesuses that are M-I-N-I Jesuses. How about that? Now, I got a lot of scriptures I could read to you. Galatians 4:19, Paul said this. He said, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." This is the process, y'all. Wherever you are, I don't know, you know, what you've been doing this week. I don't know what's been happening in your life. You know, I don't know what you caught up in, what you're giving your attention to. But I can tell you this. The thing that God had in mind for you this week is that you be formed in the image of Christ and that Christ be formed in you. Now, that's what God had on His mind. If you want to know the plan of God for your life, and people often ask me, you know, I got this going, I got that, I got this decision, I'm trying to find out my life's purpose, what's He have for me, and we're looking for these specific things. I'm going to tell you what God has for you is that Christ would be formed in you. And that's his foremost plan for you. That's above, should you be a plumber or should you be an electrician or should you be a veterinarian? That's above, you know, should you take this job? Should you live in this city? Should you marry this man or woman? Above all things, that Christ would be formed in you. And that's what Paul was laboring for those that were following him. And I can tell you this, that's what we as pastors are laboring for, is that Christ would be formed in you. Now, I think somewhere along the way in the church, we've gotten this idea that the reason the pastors are laboring is so they can care for you. So when you have problems, you have somebody to go to. When you, you know, feel overwhelmed, someone can pray for you. When you're sick, somebody can lay hands on you. When you're, you know, when you're having distress in your marriage, you have somebody who can kind of help you figure it out. And maybe that's part of it, but that is not the call of a pastor or any of the other fivefold. We're called to equip you, to set you in order. That word equip means to set you in your place. We're called to see to it that Christ is formed in you. And one thing that I found out in all these years of pastoring is that as people pursue Christ being formed in them, they need a lot less of all the other stuff. They need a lot less, you know, counsel, prayer, helping them figure things out, because we are complete in him. Thank God we have each other and that we have help when we need it. But the goal is not to stay there and just make sure you got somebody you can reach out to when you got a problem. Eventually, Christ needs to be formed in you. Eventually, other people should be reaching out to you for your help because you got something, because Christ is formed in you. So when they're reaching out for help, they're reaching out for Christ, and guess where Christ is in you. And so it's not like you're always the one trying to get. You finally got something because Christ has been formed in you. That's what we're doing here. I know you came to church on Sunday. Some of you came because it's Sunday morning and your car just naturally drives to the church on Sunday morning, you know. Some of you, who knows why you came? Some of you, maybe somebody drug you. I don't know why you're here. But I can tell you the reason that I show up week after week is because Christ needs to be formed in you. And God has gifted me to help that process along. And that's what I'm trying to do. So I'm going to just have to give it to you straight. I love you. I want good things for you. I want peace and joy in your life. I want you to be well. I want your family to be whole. But above all things, I want Christ to be formed in you. So focus on that. Christ to be formed in you. That's the deal. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. This, again, sort of a contrast in the old and the new man here. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Adam, that's how people live. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. That's how they walk. That's how they live. Having their understanding darkened. Remember, that was one thing here he said, in darkness. Being alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. That's a great word. Look it up one day. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. See, there's a big contrast. So you can't live like that anymore. It's not who you are. Talk about living a lie. It's so awful to think how much as believers we just live a lie. When you're living in that place of sin and death, and you're living in uncleanness, lewdness, and greediness, when you're living alienated from the life of God, you're just living a lie because it's not who you are. But you have not so learned Christ, and if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and then this is where the real practical part comes in, that you put off, so you do something, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So that's something for you to do. Here you were in Adam. You're no longer in Adam, but you look like it. It's just like when the recruit that enlisted goes now for the basic training and they start helping them put some things off. One of the things they put off is they put off their communication with the world. You're cut off. Every now and then they may let you write a letter, but you put off. You put off your hair. You put off all the clothes you brung with you. You put off a lot of stuff. You put off a lot of sense of yourself. You put off a lot of things. And so that's the, you don't just stay the way you were. You don't just stay, you know, like Adam, dark, sad, defeated, broke, sick. You put that off. You put it off. Now look. It doesn't say he puts it off. He says you put it off. That's the very interesting point, because I think people think, well, God's going to do it all to me and for me. No, he's going to enable you to do it. He's certainly made the way for it. He's given you the wisdom. He's given you everything you need to do it, but you're the one who does it. So put it off. So you got to put off the old man. And then verse 23, be renewed or made new in the spirit of your mind. Now, this reminds me, whenever I read that, reminds me of Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world. And when Paul's writing about that, he's saying, don't be conformed to the world that Adam's building, Adam's growing, that Adam lives in. Don't be conformed to that. Because the world, like, remember last week I told you, everything that we see is Adam's creation. And it's ugly. It's shattered. It's a mess. So don't live like the world. And y'all, I'm just going to rant a little right here. Y'all, I have to tell you, I'm almost about to choke up. Y'all, I can't tell you how much it grieves me to see believers just living like the world. And we just take that for granted, that this is the way we live. We look and see what's happening around us and we conform to it. I dare you to not conform. I dare you to rebel against this world. I dare you to do it. And you know, I'll just say this because I can't hardly get away from this. I dare you to raise your kids where they won't be conformed to this world. And that, I'm going to tell you, it takes guts. And it takes some resolve to raise kids that are not conformed to this world, because this world exerts so much pressure. And every one of us has succumbed to the pressure of the world when it comes to raising our kids. I'm telling you, it's just difficult. You gotta make some decisions and stand fast to not raise your kids according to this world. You know, there are many, many, many times I can tell you that Matt and I just felt so much pressure to conform is where it came to raising our kids. And we just had to stand strong, man. And we weren't always able. A lot of things we probably missed. But to this day, our daughter Maddie Sue, for example, Maddie Sue laughs now. She's 28 now. She laughs whenever people talk about the Lion King. Because everybody's seen The Lion King, right? It's a Disney movie. Oh, yeah. Okay. But when Maddie was a little girl, she didn't see The Lion King. Now, is there some, like, reason, like it's witchcraft, we don't want that? I'll just tell you, we made a decision when the kids were little that they weren't going to see most Disney movies. Why? Well, just because the world is so full of Disney movies. And so if I say yes, 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 yes to everything that the world peddles for a four-year-old, then it's going to be really hard when they're 14 not to say yes. Now, this is really good if you're a parent here, so it's going to help you. Because if I say yes to everything that just seems like, well, there's nothing particularly wrong with that, except that it's the world. And everything, if I say yes, 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 yes to every television program they offer for kids, in this case, I guess it's every Netflix program, every movie that comes out, we're going to do that. We're going to get every toy. We're going to do, so everything, we're conforming. We're the world. We're going to do the world. That's who we are. We're the world. And then suddenly one day the world gets a little, you know, too dark for your comfort. And then suddenly you're like, screech! You know, you put on the brakes and you're like, whoa, no, we're not like the world. And then the kid doesn't know what you're saying. What do you mean we're not like the world? We are like the world. I wear the same clothes. I say the same things. I have the same hobbies. We do the same. Everything's the same. What do you mean we're not like the world? We're like the world. We just go to church on Sunday. That's the only way we're not like the world. Well, I'm going to tell you, it ain't just we go to church on Sunday. And if that's all it is, then when your kid gets older, that's why you get, I'm just telling you, I dare you to raise your kids different. I dare you to just flat warp them up. I wish I'd warp mine so much more. I do. Now I would just even do it way different now. You just need to warp them, slap up where they walk and live like Jesus. And not like Adam. Some people are mad now because I picked on their favorite things, you know. I'm going to just tell you, social media makes it worse. Everything social media spits out to you. Yeah, I got to do this. That's what they're doing. I got to do. Oh, yeah, they put that for that. Yeah, I got to do that. Oh, this. That's. Oh, I got to do that. Look. Just sign off. I haven't seen anybody out there promoting living like Jesus. Put off the old man. Be renewed. Find a new way of thinking. Don't be conformed to this world. I mean, sometimes you just say no. And I'm not talking just with your kids. I'm talking about with yourself. Sometimes you just say no just because. Just because it's the world. Now, you know, I am not a sin preacher. We are made righteous through Christ Jesus, but I do not understand the things that some people watch on television. Game of Thrones. Maybe I could start a list. I don't know a lot of things. Maybe you could shout some out to me and help me. I'm just saying, y'all. I'm just telling you, the other day, Matt and I rented something because I had read somewhere it was good, and I started watching it. And the next thing I know, these people started having sex on my TV in front of me. Now it's just me and Matt. I can tell you, I have never seen people have sex. I've had sex. So has he. But my kids just left the room. Well, I have. Just saying. And I liked it, but There were people doing this on my TV, and I tell you, I said to myself, I said, I shouldn't be watching this. Why am I watching these people have sex on my TV? I don't understand. So I had to go over and take that out. And even though I rented it and paid my money for it, I couldn't watch it because I can't watch people having sex on TV. I think that has to do with lewdness. Did y'all look up that word yet? I'm pretty sure that would fall into the lewdness category. Why are you watching people have sex on TV? I'm just saying. I mean, it's almost like I have to stand up here and give you a list of things because you're so conformed to the world. That's what I'm saying. You don't know what radically holy means. It's a lot easier to keep your thoughts pure if you're not putting impure things in front of your eyes. Maybe that was for somebody. Hallelujah. Verse 24. Put off the old man, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's what you got. True righteousness and holiness. That's where we're living. Now, I'll say this, because I got into it over here when talking about the kids. You shouldn't raise your kids to be conformed to this world. But now, let me just clarify that. I'm not saying you just keep your kids out of everything and you deny them from doing anything and you it's all about don't, no, no, don't, not this, no, no. It's not at all. And you can ask my kids, that's not at all the way that we raised our kids, is all about no, not. What we did instead is we said yes to the new man. And so what you have to do is you have to, and you do this with yourself, what would the new man do? And so any success we had in raising kids was right here. We just started creating a whole lot of opportunities for the new man and got them so busy living in the new man that they didn't even want to be the old man. Because the old man, how fun is that? That ain't very fun. This is so much better. Laying hands on a sick person and seeing them recover, that's a whole lot cooler. And when Grayson, who was like, I think he was 11 or 13, was in Walmart and he met up with the guy that couldn't hear, and little Grayson laid hands on him and his ears popped open, that's pretty cool. And that beats the heck out of every Disney movie I missed. So you find the new man and you walk in the new man. And it's the same thing for you. It's not about what you don't do. It's what you get to do. That you can impart life. That you can bring deliverance. That you can bring freedom to people. That you have real power in your life. Who wants that mess over there? It's plastic. It's shattered. It's fading away. This is real. This is, oh man, this lasts. This is eternal. We should be all about that. You got to put on the new man. I was thinking about how you see, because here's where it is. If you've always lived over here, it can be difficult to move over there. And I just had an image when I was reading that. I had an image of the kids, and you've seen this, little girls that go in their mama's closet. And I was thinking of our daughter Molly, this little blonde-headed girl, and she... I remember her going in my closet, and she got real high heels, because back then I used to wear real high heels at various times. And she'd get them, and she'd walk out, and she'd flop around the house in these shoes that are way too big for her, big heels, and she'd be stumbling and falling, and it was just a sight. Have y'all ever seen a little kid wearing their mama's high heels? Did Taryn do that? Have you seen this? And they seem like they really like that, and they put them on, and they walk around in them. It's interesting, though, because I definitely remember Molly doing that, but I also remember Molly, who's now 26. I remember many, many, many times Molly standing by me and me looking up to her because she was wearing her own heels, and she had great command of them. Like, I'm going, how do you walk in those things? Because she grew into them. Now, you might be flat-footed when you start wearing heels, and they can be uncomfortable. And they're uncomfortable in your feet. But you wear them because that's what you want to look like. You want that image. But something happens as you begin to wear them over time. Your actual anatomy changes to adapt to them. Now, my mom is here. My mom, who's not quite 90 years old. And, I mean, she isn't 90 quite. But anyway, when my mom was a young woman, she only wore high heels. That was the style. I mean, she grew up in, the 1830s, and that was the style. And that's what they wore. It's interesting because when she first started wearing heels, it was uncomfortable, just like it is for every woman. But then something happened over time as she began to wear them, to the point that now my mother cannot wear flat shoes. Because over time, the muscles in the backs of her legs adjusted to wearing heels, and they actually shortened. So when she wears flat shoes, I don't know if any of the rest of y'all have had this. It's a common phenomena among women that have worn heels. Huh? Of 90-year-olds that grew up then. This part of the muscles on the back of her leg have shortened and lengthened so that they don't go flat-footed, and it's not comfortable for her. If she wears flat shoes, it's comfortable. All her shoes have to have like at least a 1-inch heel or a little more because it's just uncomfortable otherwise, because her body actually conformed to those shoes. Now, some women, maybe some in here, wear shoes that maybe, you know, again, their feet don't quite fit them right, but their feet begin to conform to the shoes, and they even develop bunions. Y'all ever seen bunions? It's from wearing shoes that are too tight. And sometimes people get hammer toes. This is gross. Sometimes there are women, and I assume men, but I know women, they have to actually have one of their toes cut off because they're the way that their feet have over, like they overlap like that. Do you know people do this? It's true. Barbara Bush, our former first lady, Bush 41, she had it and had to have one of her toes cut off, so now she only has four toes. Little known fact. Even Coleman's going, too far, man, too far. I'm just telling y'all, that's how much her feet conform to her shoes. So here's the point for you. Go ahead and put on the new man, even if it feels funny. Even if it's uncomfortable for you to put other people first, go ahead and do it. Even if it's uncomfortable for you to think the best of others, even if it's uncomfortable for you to show mercy, even if it's uncomfortable for you to walk, you know, rightly and holy before God, go ahead and do it. It may feel funny, but if you keep doing it, you'll eventually find yourself conforming and it'll feel normal. It'll feel like, oh yeah, like my mom when she has on heels now. It's, oh yeah, that feels right. And it doesn't at all feel right to be over here. Now, I bet you've already experienced that, right? Some of you think back to how you used to be before you enlisted in this thing. And if you went back to that life, wouldn't you feel a little odd? Have you ever gone back to your buddies you used to hang out with a long time ago? And like you look around and going, I used to be like y'all. Going back to some of those old places and used to be like, who was that man? Well, that was the old man. That was the Adam man. And you've been undergoing this change, this transformation, and so now you're different. Well, let's just all be even more different. Let's all just embrace the new man even to a greater degree. Who's with me? Just go ahead. Now, I'm going to quit reading right there in Ephesians, but if you would just keep reading, it's very interesting because the next verse starts telling you what it's like to put on the new man. And the first thing it says is, put away lying and speak the truth. And then it goes on down. Be angry, don't sin. Don't give place to the devil. Don't steal. Don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. So he's just told you that you need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And then he gives you sort of a list of, since you don't really know what this new man looks like, let me tell you how the new man looks. Let me tell you what the new man does. So embrace this new way of living. So he gives you a list of things. So even though you might, you know, be really comfortable being a liar, and a lot of people are really comfortable lying. Speaking the truth's a little, hey, go ahead and be a truth speaker. It may feel a little uncomfortable, but you'll conform. Start feeling more comfortable. You'll get to the point where it bothers you to wear flat shoes. It bothers you to lie. Whereas before, it never bothered you. That was just normal. If I need to get out of a situation or I need to make people think more of me, oh, I'll just lie. I'll just embellish. I'll just, you know, I'll just say this and that. But you'll get to the point where that's like, that's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable for me. That's not even who I am. And those are the days where you know, hey, you're being conformed to his image. So go ahead. Find what these things are that Paul wrote. Read the rest. I'm not going to take time to read. Read through here and find out what it means. Now I have one more scripture I want to read to you. And it's 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to do something else and end the service. So. I don't think Jesus got really nervous about services going long. Seeing how they were in the wilderness for 3 days. Verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. I'm just going to read this scripture. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. If we go back to the very beginning, when God took from the dirt and he made a body and then he breathed life into it. And when he breathed life into it, he breathed himself into it and Adam became a living being. So Adam became a living being, but the last Adam, he wasn't just a living being, he was a life-giving spirit. Now, I told you last week, and I mentioned it earlier, somehow or another, Adam in his creation, between Adam and his creation, and the new creation in Christ Jesus, we got an upgrade. So being in Christ is actually better than being Adam on the day of creation when he was still sinless and in the garden. There's something better now in Christ, and here it is. What's better is Adam had God's life in him. And he could reproduce, and he was supposed to fill the earth with others like him. But in Christ, we not only have God's life in us, we are now life-giving spirits. We now have the ability to impart that life into others that are dead in their trespasses and sins. We can resurrect the dead. Literally, resurrect the dead. The power of God isn't just within us, but it flows through us to other people. Y'all, if we understood who we were, we would not have time to even think about living like this, because we would be over here. We would be spending and pouring out our lives and just being Jesus in this world. I told y'all some weeks ago when I spoke one day that about my short granny and how she had died, and when she died, had been dead for about a day, and they had a man named Rufus Mosley came. He was a minister, lived in that area, and he came and he raised my grandmother from the dead. I shared that some months ago, one Sunday when I was sharing. And I've read a lot of Rufus Mosley's writings, and I've read, and I know a man who's probably the foremost authority on Rufus Mosley, Greg Camp, who's devoted his life now to research and taking Rufus Mosley's writings and speaking to make them into books. He's working on his fourth book. But the crazy, literally, thing about Rufus Mosley was he was so different than the world that his own family had him committed to a mental institution for over a year because they thought he was insane, because he was so different and he was so radical, because he thought that people that were dead, literally dead bodies, he thought he should like raise them up. That's why I'm telling y'all, if Jesus came in here, do y'all remember? He's walking down the street and they have a coffin they're carrying through the street or whatever it was they used at that time. And he went over, it was a widow's son, and he went over and just laid his hands on that and raised the guy from the dead. This is Jesus. This is who you are. Y'all, we got to stretch out and start to believe something here. We're just still over here trying not to lie. Jesus is sitting in your chair. Jesus is driving your car home today. Jesus is going on your job tomorrow. He's showing up in your class. He's going to sit in your chair at school. Jesus, he's walking in the grocery store with you this week. Driving your little cart. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is going to see your family. Going to sit down and have dinner with your brothers and sisters. Jesus. Jesus is going to call your kids on the phone. Going to call your friends. Going to be texting everybody. Jesus is going to be on your Facebook this week making posts. What's Jesus going to post this week? What's Jesus going to comment this week? That sounds really crazy, right? When I'm saying this, aren't you going, yeah, yeah, right. Let me go. This is the truth, y'all. It's the truth. He's a life-giving spirit. Tori, why don't you come tell your story? You got the mic? Tori called me yesterday, all excited. Come up here, buddy.
Hey, so yesterday at work, I was taking a break with another coworker, and I just knew the past couple months she's been going through something. And I just poked her on the side. I was like, hey, what's going on? And she's like, I don't want to talk about it. I was like, no, just be straight with me. Tell me what's going on. Because I knew the past couple months, she's just been kind of in the funk. And she's talking about she's been overwhelmed with school. She's been overwhelmed about work. She's not in a fortunate living situation right now. And she came all the way from the West Coast, I think around in March. And she's just been going through some stuff. And, like, some of her stuff has just been showing up at work. So I knew she was in a dark place. And I was like, hey, talk to me. What's going on? Like, I know something's going on with you. So just let me know. Like, and she started telling me just thoughts she's been having, you know, about hurting herself. You know, she wishes, you know, she can just kind of be done with life. And I'm like, that's not okay. Like, we need to talk about this. So I know I couldn't, like, you know, start sharing Jesus with her right there on our 30-minute break. So what I did was just showing her natural ways that, hey, like, you don't have to be so down about this. There's a way out. Like, you can, when you're going to school, you can make friends and, you know, find another room. So I'm just trying to encourage her. Like, hey, like, this is not the end of your situation. So I'm just encouraging her. And when a break was over, I was like, hey, we need to talk as soon as we clock out. We got off at 2 o'clock. What's interesting is I think maybe about 3 or 4 months ago, like, I'm the shift supervisor at my store, and late at night when we're doing deep cleaning, we have deep talk. I have deep talk with all the girls, and I was like, you know, tell them what's going on in your lives, and I hear them out, and they let me know what's going on. And I've taken advantage of this position really to share my testimony, let them know where I come from, and they always ask questions about me being different. Well, about 3 months ago, we were on the floor having deep talk while we're deep cleaning, and she shares just on the headset, you know, she's like, Tori, I had a really weird dream about you. And I'm like, what was the dream? And she tells me in this dream, she remembers that she would be leaving work or she left school or something like that. In this dream, she came to my house and she talked to me and she said, I led her to peace. She kept saying that I was her doorway to peace. And I knew that was God reaching out to this girl. And I've been trying to seize the right opportunity to talk to her. And I've been kind of like ashamed that I haven't seized the opportunity. Well, not only does she has one dream, she actually has 3 dreams over the course of the past 3 or 4 months about me leading her to peace. She would leave school, she would leave work, and she talked to me about whatever she was dealing with, and she kept saying, like, I would talk to you and you'd lead me to peace. And I'm like, I know this God reaching out to this girl. So after we talked last night on our break, I was determined that I was going to share the gospel with her right after we clocked out. So I just pretty much spelled out the gospel to her. And the interesting thing is this girl was so open. Like, she's considered herself like a spiritualist. She's got a crystal. It brings a good hope. And she does all these rituals and stuff at home. So she's completely open. I've had talks with her about Jesus before. And I was expressing to her that I was kind of ashamed that I didn't reach out to her sooner. And then she interrupts me and she says, well, I know I had those dreams. And I thought, you know, maybe there were opportunities for us to talk. But she said, if I would have talked to her at all those other 2 times when she had these dreams, she said because of the other stuff she was dealing with and just the anger and bitterness of life, she said she would have completely rejected everything. And she told me she believed that this was the perfect time that she could receive this. And she said she knew that God was reaching out to her. And anyway, I'm just spilling out the gospel. And, like, you know, we talked last week about the image of God. And I'm telling her, like, you know, what you're dealing with right now is not God's plan. It's not his will for you. You were made in his image. I just started from the beginning and talk about how man's brokenness has been the result of this broken world that we see today. And I'm like, the brokenness, it shows up in our lives. Like, she's been dealing with depression, not sleeping at night, thinking about, you know, it'd probably be better if her life ended. I'm telling her, like, that's a product of that brokenness, and that's not God's will for her. So I was talking to her about Jesus, and I think I've noticed just some of the people I've talked to at work was that anytime you present the resurrection of Jesus, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, I know some people at work, because they're in just, there's some odd people attracted to the place where I work at Starbucks right now. And they believe all different kinds of things. And they have a completely different lifestyle versus people in the South that knows about Christianity, even though they aren't Christians, they just live a completely different lifestyle. So I knew that the past few people I've shared the gospel with, here's an opportunity for them to give a negative response. And I asked her, I was like, can you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that God raised him from the dead? She kind of had this look on her face. I was like, that's not something necessarily you need to reason with. If it's a message of hope, if it's a message of God's love for you and he has a plan for you, if it's such a positive message, what's there to resist about it, you know? So, like, if you trust him and you give your life to him right now, this will be the beginning of a journey where he will explain the rest. He'll make all of this make sense to you, not just mentally, but you'll experience it in your life. And then she's like, okay, I'll pray with you. So we prayed the prayer of salvation. And I just prayed for her again. And I was just telling her, I'm grateful, you know, that she's given her life to the Lord, because that's going to mean a different life for her. And she was telling me, it's interesting. She said, I feel like God has just been reaching out to me in the past few months. I'm like, why do you say that? She said there's been 3 or 4 other Christians that have come to her and shared pretty much the same message, but their delivery made her feel like that she was going to have to change her life and do it, jump through all these hoops. She felt like the delivery told her what was wrong with her versus what could be different for her. So she just felt like the delivery was complete. It turned her off. And she said that she felt like this was the perfect time for her to receive Jesus, because she's completely open to it now. And what's so cool is that every person that we shared the gospel with on the streets, I told her while I was talking to my girlfriend about this, it seems like probably 7 out of 10 people we talk to on the streets after they pray the prayer of salvation, their confirmation is worded something to some degree like this right here. I feel like the weight of the world has been lifted off my chest. And she said those same very words right there. So I'm just glad that I had an opportunity to be the middleman, because I'm thinking, you know, it's a burden on me to share the gospel and make sure she receives Christ. But all the while, God has been reaching out to this girl, showing up to her in her dreams. This is like some of the stuff that we hear about in the Middle East, but it happens here too. And I'm just thankful that for whatever reason, she was very open and she was already prepared. And all I had to do was share, and she was completely open. She gave her life to Christ. So praise God.
Thanks, ma'am. Praise God. See, y'all don't know this, but Jesus works at Starbucks. And he deep cleans and has deep talks. And then he reaches deep into the heart of the people. And he gives them life. Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus works at Starbucks. Jesus is in the army. Jesus cuts hair. Jesus does a lot of things. Jesus goes a lot of places. He's a life-giving spirit. He gives life wherever he goes. That's what Jesus does. You may think, hey, that sounds really uncomfortable to me. I hear Tori telling that, but that's Tori. You know, that's how he is. Hey, it might be like Molly in those high heels. Maybe clump around a little bit. But you'll get the hang of it. I remember when Tori was like Molly in those high heels, clomping around. He'd come in here and like, I think I was sharing with somebody. I'm not sure. I think I goofed it up. They yelled at me. Just clomp some more. They'll fit. They'll fit. You'll be changed. You'll look like Jesus, and you'll talk like Jesus, and you'll act like Jesus, and you'll be a life-giving spirit. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's just take a moment. Let's let the Lord speak to us. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Just right there where you are, just pray. Hallelujah. Talk to Him. So awesome. You don't have to have me to talk to God for you, how you can talk to God yourself. Oh, Father, I thank you for what you did for us in Christ Jesus. Oh, I thank you so much. Thank you that you've made us new, that you've made us alive to you, that you've made us all life-giving spirits. You've given us, Father, such a privilege and an honor to represent you here. Father, may we walk worthy of that calling to be Jesus in our world. Hallelujah. Father, may we all be changed and transformed into the image of your dear Son. May we show forth in this world the light, the same light that shone forth from Jesus. May we speak the truth, the same truth that Jesus spoke. May we bring peace in the same way that Jesus himself brought peace. May we minister as he did, give forth your words, bring forth your healing power, resurrect the dead. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for all of us that we would continue to be changed and transformed. And we'd no longer live that lie of living like Adam. No longer live that hypocritical life of being conformed to the world. But no, we would boldly stand up, stand out, just be Jesus. That's who we really are. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.